My pleasure to introduce to you our guest speaker today. He's not really a guest because he's family. He is one of our missionaries that we support, Pastor Buddy Walker. Come on up. He is also a very dear friend of mine for 14 years.
14?
14.
John was a young man when we met. Mikey and Joy were babies. Boy, they've grown up so much. It is good to be here. And I'm always so excited to see each one of you. This is home for me. I always make mention of this podium because the paint's worn off on this foot over here. Because I had a habit of always propping my foot right there and I wore it down. I'm excited to see each one of you. It's good for me to have a lot of my family. It's not even a lot of my family, a small part of my family here this morning. My son was leading the worship, my daughter singing, my daughter-in-law playing bass, Emmanuel playing the drums. He favors my wife's side of the family. We'll claim you, Emmanuel, if you'll let us, okay? Two of my son-in-laws are here. How many of the grandchildren? One, two, three. Four of the grandchildren are here. We currently have seven grandchildren, and number eight is on the way. But I don't know if that has been publicly announced yet or not, so I don't know if I can go so far as to say who. But I do want to welcome the other grandparents-in-law-to-be that are here this morning, and that's Lydia's mom and dad. The Brunels. Now, you didn't hear me say that, so I did not mess up, guys, okay? Nobody's smart enough to figure out what I just said. There you go. Well, I have a specific text to preach out of this morning, and I think all of you are possibly aware of things that we're doing, and I really appreciate the church supporting our work, our missionary endeavor. We've started a school for training young adults to be Christian leaders, and it's a program where we have a residence where they live. We have a big garden back behind the church which helps to feed them, but it also helps to teach them about sustainability and giving something back to the community and people that are in need. We've also started a store next door. How many of you visited the community store next door? Quite a few of you. And we work together with the ladies from the Ruth House. They have a thrift store, and then our students run a business that we call the Organic Buyers Club, and they learn small business principles and taking care of customers, inventory, all kinds of things. It's really an amazing experience to work with students both in spiritual discipleship and then practical life skills. And it gives us the opportunity to work with them full time, which is really what we had in our heart. I call it a school. Right now, sometimes it almost seems like more of a mentoring program because we just have a small number of students we're working with. But feel like we're laying the foundation to eventually be able to work with more students. Our organization was able to acquire the 6 acres next door, and it has been rezoned to allow us to build small cabins on that property where eventually we'd like to be able to house 30 students a year. Now, that's a stretch of faith. Wouldn't that be amazing to be able to work with 30 young adults a year and seeing them really prepare themselves to serve the Lord? Some of them on a foreign field, some of them in a career. And so I'm so happy to be right here, and I appreciate so many of the leaders of the church that are involved with the students, teaching classes and mentoring, and just being a friend to the students. That's an incredible blessing. Thank you so very much. We're also involved in helping to plan a church that's in the Lake Square Mall. And it's funny that I would refer to it as a church plant because it actually started about 3 years ago. And it's coming little by little. The Lord is blessing it. Last year, we set another pastor in. I had served as interim pastor for a year. And so now we have a new pastor there. And I'm still working to support him and help him to develop the vision. And so that's the reason that you don't see me here all of the time. But I love being here. And again, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak this morning. And I was given a text to preach out of. It's Acts chapter 19. And we're going to be reading from verses 23 to 40 in just a moment. But before we do, I've got to say something. Warning. Warning. You remember that series, Lost in Space? Warning. Warning. Danger. Danger. The text with a revelation of the Holy Spirit that we're about to read can change the way you do church. This text with a revelation from the Holy Spirit can change the way you do church. Because this text really points out the power and the influence the church can have in a community. A power and influence for good. A power and influence for transformation of a community. We saw it happen in Ephesus. I do want to tell you that at the end of this service, I'm not looking for you to come up to me and say, "That was a great sermon, Pastor." I've heard that over the years. So what? Did it change the way you think? Did it change the way you involve yourself in your community for the cause of Christ? So you don't have to tell me it was a great sermon. It's okay. My wife will tell me that when I get home. It'll be okay. Now, after pastoring here for a very, very long time, I felt like the Lord one day told me, it's time to appoint Sean as pastor of the church. Now, he had been waiting for 3 years, and sometimes he'd get a little impatient. Is it time yet? I don't think he would ask me that now. Bless his heart. Sean has got so much on him. Is it time not yet? Every time he would do that, I would always roll back the calendar another 4 or 5 months, like, no, it's not time. It was a Sunday I was preaching, and I felt like the Lord said to me, it's time. And I felt like I heard a very specific calling from the Lord. Pastor the community. And it kind of bewildered me. Pastor the community. I kind of laughed to myself. I'm not even a good church pastor. I never felt like I was a great church pastor. I don't know. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. It's between me and the Lord, okay? This goes way back. My dad was a pastor. I said I was never going to be a pastor. Are there any other pastor's kids here? Most pastor's kids. I'm never going to be a pastor. Don't say stuff like that. Pastor the community. And one of the scriptures that the Lord gave me was Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I realized he wasn't looking at his disciples. They had a shepherd. He wasn't looking at his congregation. He was the shepherd. He was looking at the multitudes and saying, they're sheep without a shepherd. And I thought, Lord, this is overwhelming because the needs of the community are overwhelming. How do you pastor a community? Here's another scripture, Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. It says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Now that ought to stir you up. The church has a responsibility in the community to pray for the community, because if the community prospers, you're going to prosper. And what does it mean if the community doesn't prosper? Bad things happen. And guess what? You don't escape, and I don't escape. If we don't reach our community for Christ, we suffer the consequences. And not only us, but our children and our grandchildren suffer the consequences. Now, maybe we've got to change our theology just a little bit. Because sometimes we have this kind of end-time theology of the world is a lost cause. Our community, there's no hope for it. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse till God takes us out And then he comes down on the big old horse and wipes everybody out. Now, that is a future judgment that's coming, but what about now in the meantime? Can anything happen here to change our community for good? Now, the text we're going to read really, really shows us the power and the anointing that God has placed within the church to impact not only a community, but a city. Because we're going to read about Ephesus, and Ephesus was a big city. It was an influential city. There was a lot of stuff going on. And God used the church and the gospel to impact the city. So the sermon title that Pastor Sean gave me was The Gospel Changing Your Environment. I don't like that sermon title too much. Okay, it was a placeholder, and I'm like, okay, and I'm not good at coming up with titles for messages. I'm just kind of like all over the place. But I thought about some books I've read in recent years that have really influenced my thinking. Here's one, Taking Our Cities for Christ. Isn't that a great title for a message? Taking Our Cities for Christ. City Reaching, On the Road to Community Transformation. The Church of Irresistible Influence. Oh, boy, that's getting better. Seeking the City. Center Church, doing balanced gospel-centered ministry in your city. Connecting your church to the community. But I finally came up with it. Drum roll. The Kingdom, the People of God, and the City. The Kingdom, the People of God, and the City. So as we prepare to read our text this morning, let's do a brief overview of Acts chapter 19. Paul goes there and on his way to Ephesus, and he finds about 12 disciples. It's funny, it says about 12. Were there 11? Were there 13? Were there 12 and a half? How many of them were there? There were about 12. And he asked them the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? So they had rather limited knowledge of the gospel and the full meaning. They were baptized into the baptism of John. So the first thing he did, he brought them up to speed. And then he's in the synagogues for 3 months teaching, but then there was opposition. So he left there, and for 2 years, he taught in a certain school of Tyrannus. 2 years. And then all of a sudden, it says all of Asia heard the word, both Jew and Greek. How did that happen? Well, quite obviously, Paul was equipping the believers to be able to spread the gospel to everyone. Isn't that true? Now, all of this is significant because we're leading up to something. We're leading up to a major move of God in this city of Ephesus. It's coming. But I think all of these are like building blocks headed towards it. And then it says God did special miracles by the hand of Paul. Special means rather unusual, not the norm. So much so that cloths were taken from his body and they would lay it on people and people would be healed and demons would be cast out. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? How many of you have seen a demon cast out before? Not too many. Wow. They just lay the cloth on the person and the demon would come out of the person. Now, I don't know what you picture in your mind. All kinds of crazy stuff. Maybe there wasn't. Maybe it was the transformation they saw. This person was insane, and now look at them. They're totally free. They're totally whole. Of course, there might have been some of that weird stuff, too. I don't know. Special miracles. You know, when I read that, I thought, what kind of special miracles would God do in our community to turn it around? To me, a special miracle is the miracle that's needed to change people's thinking. One miracle that works one place might not have the same effect someplace else. I had a special miracle this past week or week before. When was it? I don't know. I was in such a hurry, and I closed my garage door real fast with my thumb in it. I don't know if you can see it. After the service, if you want to come see my thumb, I'll be glad to show it to you. It really got smashed. Well, I'm trying to get food out to people, and I'm dripping blood everywhere, and I'm like, this isn't going to work. People aren't going to want blood all over their food. So I got it wrapped up in a washcloth, and I head up to Walgreens, and I go in, and I'm trying to find something I can put over this thumb, and I find a little gauze sleeve that you roll over your thumb, and then it looks like a little balloon that you roll down over your thumb, and it compresses. So I'm out in my car, and this thumb hurts like crazy, and I'm trying to roll this little thing over my thumb, and I'm like, oh, when my phone rings, and it's Jordan. Hey, Jordan. Hey, Dad, I'm in town. Well, where are you? Well, I'm right here at Highway 19. Hey, Jordan, can you pull into Walgreens? You know, at that moment, that was a very special miracle. It was a very special, to me it was. You know what I did the rest of the day? I laughed. It just totally changed my attitude towards the day. I just laughed. Every time I'd think about slamming my thumb in the door, I just laughed like, Lord, you did a special miracle for me today. Thank you so much. How many of you believe God still works special miracles? How many of you believe he wants to work special miracles in our community through the people of God? I don't know if it's going to be a cloth that you sweat on and give to somebody. Whatever you do, don't sell it. That cancels it out. Have you ever seen that before? I got this special prayer cloth for a donation of $50. Come on, people. God wants to manifest himself through you in special ways in the community. The specific miracles, it'll turn a community towards the Lord. Well, this was a very special miracle because something's building here. There are certain vagabond Jews. Vagabond Jews. How do you like that word? I think that's old English. Vagabond. I think it actually means they were itinerant. They kind of went from place to place, here, there, and everywhere, and cast out devils. But I don't know how they cast out devils or if they really cast out devils or not. So they come up with the idea, you know, if Paul is so powerful in casting out devils, then let's do what Paul does. So they go into this house of this guy that's demon-possessed, and they said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And the demon-possessed guy says, Paul, I know, but who are you? Oh, boy. You don't want demons to say that to you. And the man jumped on them, beat them up, and stripped them naked. Man, wasn't that a sight to see? Seven brothers running down the street all beat up and naked? Now, here's the amazing thing. When God's working in a city, he'll even take what the enemy is doing and turn it back around. Because the enemy did that. The enemy and that man jumped on those boys, beat them up. Now, you got to understand, they were also sons of a chief priest. This was an influential family. That wasn't just anybody's boys that got beat up. These were somebody important. Preacher's kids. Oh, watch out. That was great. Timely. I love it. But it got the attention of the city. Now we're ready for our text. Okay, let's read it together. Verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana, may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. And with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travels companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Makes me laugh. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now there's a connection between the things that I shared with you previously. Because when the seven sons of Sceva got beat up, it so stirred people in the city with a godly fear. And they began to burn their books of witchcraft and curious arts. Curious arts means a mixing of all kinds of stuff together. And it was worth a lot of money. And that led to this guy named Demetrius, the silversmith, becoming alarmed. The people are turning away from worshiping this goddess, Diana. If we don't do something, we're going to lose our trade. We are going to lose our business. I don't know how much you know about Diana. Very interesting to read back into mythology, and I hated mythology. I had a teacher in Umatilla in the ninth grade that taught mythology, and she was like 95 years old. Well, she might have been 65, but when you're that age, you know, everybody they seem lots older than what they actually are. And she taught mythology, and she really tried to undermine the faith of Christians. I can remember that. So supposedly, Diana was the daughter of Zeus, and she had a twin brother named Apollo. How many of you know mythology? Okay, I don't know how much of this you remember. And supposedly, Diana was born first, and she helped her mother deliver her twin brother. And so she became the guardian of childbirth. That was part of it. But when she was a little girl, she came to her daddy, Zeus, and she wanted a bow and an arrow and some hunting dogs. A bow and an arrow and some hunting dogs. And so she became a huntress. She was like the guardian of the forest and the wild animals. But I never could figure out what she hunted, because a deer was considered sacred, so she didn't hunt deer. I don't guess. They were sacred to her. She didn't hunt deer. I don't know what she hunted. So I'm not really concerned about most Umatillans deciding they're going to worship Diana, because that just doesn't fit too well. Deer are sacred. You can't shoot them. Nah, I don't believe that. That doesn't fit my belief system. Sorry about that. But she had tamed a bear. And so supposedly in the myth, she brings this bear and it's domesticated and the children start poking the bear. And the bear attacks a little girl. One story says the bear killed her. Another story says it scraped her eyes out, which angered the little girl's brother, and he killed the bear. Now, because of that, in this temple worship of Diana, little girls had to devote 1 year of their life doing what was called playing the bear. Playing the bear. It was kind of like an atonement for this pet bear of Diana getting killed. So all little girls had to devote 1 year in the temple of Diana in service. Wow. You know, when I read the mythology, I think, who is stupid enough to want to follow something like that? How did that crazy stuff gain so much influence in this city, not only in this city, but around the world? Do you know the temple in Ephesus was considered one of the seven wonders of the world? It must have been magnificent. Matter of fact, I read in one place that it was also like a bank where the wealth of the city and business people was stored because it was such a secure place. Can you imagine that? It was like a vault where they stored the wealth. And people came from all over the world to see this great temple and to worship Diana. So I began to process it a little bit in my mind. You know, how does something like this gain so much influence over people? First of all, it was seen by the people as their history. It's almost like Diana is our mom. Diana is our mom. It's where we come from. It's like their narrative that they had heard from the time they had grown up, generation to generation. It was a religious belief. It also had to do with finance. Now, that's real interesting, isn't it, when you mix religion and finance together? Because really, is Demetrius' concern the finance, or is it the worship of Diana? Can you really draw a dividing line there? And then one other thing I'll mention is generational sacrifice and devotion. Families devoting their children, their little girls, to worship Diana. You know, one good thing, at least they weren't being sacrificed to her, as was done in some of those religious practices. And so this became a part of their culture and identity. Am I saying enough to you to talk to you about how strong the influence of Diana worship was in Ephesus? It was powerful. Now, I began to ask myself a question. What do we have in our community that would compare with this? There's cultural influences in our community. Are you aware of that? Some of those cultural influences have religious overtones. And interesting enough, oftentimes the religious overtone is a Christian orientation of some kind, but it's really not Christian. Sometimes I think it makes it even more of a challenge to deal with because it has a veneer of Christianity. It involves finance. It involves devotion. It involves sacrifice. There are those kind of cultural influences. But what I want you to see, the work of God, the gospel, the influence of the church began to supersede this influence of Diana worship in that city. And do you believe God can do that here? There was what missiologists would call a missiological breakthrough. That's when the gospel permeates a community and there begins to be a mass turning of people to Christ. Don't you long for that? It's also called a people movement. I'm not talking about one person here coming to Christ, one person here coming to Christ. I'm talking about where an entire entire community begins to turn to Christ. That's what was happening in Ephesus. Now I want to challenge us a little bit. Warning. How do we see the church? There's two different ways we can look at the church. One view of the church is congregational. We're a congregation. Congregation means people who are gathered together to worship, gathered together to hear the preaching of the word, gathered together to care for one another, to nurture one another, to share with one another. Is that a good picture of the church? Yes, that is in the Bible. We are a congregation. We are called out ones. We do come together. We worship together. We care for one another. We nurture one another. We help one another. But that's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, not congregation, is what we call parish. Have you heard that word before? Not P-E-R-I-S-H, but P-A-R-I-S-H. Parish means some kind of a responsibility for an area. How many are still with me? I didn't get too profound, did I? So two different ways we look at the church. Congregation, our gathering together, to share together, to learn together, to grow together, care for each other. And parish, which is this concept of we are planted in a community to influence our community and to make a difference here. It's a responsibility for an area. Now, there's a little bit of a tension at times between the two, because it's a challenge to balance. How much do we focus inward? How much do we focus outward? Do we begin to get sucked into primarily an inward focus and we lose our outward focus? Can we be so outward focused that we don't take care of the needs of those that are here with us? Finding that balance is a real challenge. So, Pastor Sean was talking about the worship life survey. And I jotted down some of the questions off of the survey. Rate your overall satisfaction with worship services at CWP. Sometimes leave dissatisfied. I always enjoy the worship. You liar. I always leave dissatisfied. Here's another one. The volume levels of the music played during the Sunday morning worship service at church at Whistling Pines could be much louder. Could be a little louder. Way too loud. Just right. Kind of reminded me of Goldilocks. Going to the Three Bears house. And she tried the one chair and it was way too big. And then she tried the other chair and it was too soft. And then she tried the baby's chair. It was just right. Reasons you would stop attending a church. Pastor's personality. Probably a few people left because of my personality. I wouldn't doubt it. Restroom accessibility. What's available for refreshments? I chuckled. Those are really interesting. When I read this survey, I realized your answers to the question is not what's the most important. The way you answer the question reveals something about where your heart is. And I don't know if that was the intention behind the survey. As I attend different leaders' meetings, there's a warning that's being sounded that consumerism is so pervasive in our culture. Consumerism. I got to have more and more and more. We're a designer culture where we expect everything made to fit us, make us happy and make us comfortable. And does that spill over into the church? Could somebody get me a little bit of water, please? I had a dream last night and my voice was kind of raspy. And a lady came up on the black platform and pulled me aside. I was preaching. She pulled me aside and I thought she was asking me if I wanted water. And she said, your message is not coming across well. You're coming across arrogant. It woke me up. That was a weird dream. I've never had a dream like that before. Your message is not coming across well. Well, I got the raspy voice, so I'm doing my best to come across well, okay? Pray for me, please. The survey might reveal another issue in the heart. It might reveal I am looking for a church that meets all my needs. I'm looking for a church that makes me happy and makes me feel good. I'm looking for a church that is focused on serving me. Church? Wow. I was going to say something, but I'm not. I'm still scared of the lady coming up and saying, you're not coming across right. TJ, she looked kind of like you, but you wouldn't do that, would you? She was a black lady. She was a black lady, and I saw you sitting up there this morning, and I thought, no, she's too sweet to do that. She wouldn't come up here and tell me I'm preaching bad. Be careful, church. Be careful, church. Don't become a consumer church. Don't be a consumer church. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the cause of Christ. I have been in some churches where the music was real loud, especially in Latin America. Real loud. My goodness. Bill, you know. I've learned if I carry some little foam earplugs in my pocket, I can really worship God, even in a church where the music's too loud. I just stick those puppies in my ears and you can make it work, okay? You can make it work. So, I got to thinking, what if we put together another survey? Yeah, use that survey, but what if we had an additional survey? And we call this survey Church Reaching Community Survey. Church Reaching Community Survey. How well are we doing as a church in reaching our community for Christ? How important is it to you for the church to reach our community for Christ? If you're not going to reach Christ, I'm out of here. Uh-oh. Do you feel you're involved with a vision for impacting and changing the community you live in? What are the needs of our city? I don't know. What are the needs of our city? What is our congregation's current vision for community ministry? How are we preparing people for externally focused ministry? Who can we partner with in our community to have a greater impact? Our focus on reaching our city is going to be reflected through our theology. Do we preach about it? Do we preach our responsibility as a church to be a parish? Reach our community. It's going to be reflected through our time commitments. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Guess what I found out? It takes time to make friends. And sometimes I don't have any time. What about you? How are you going to use your time? You going to make some time to be a friend? Oh, I do that on Facebook. I think I'm old school. I don't know why Facebook friends still don't feel like friends to me. It feels so superficial. I don't care what you had for breakfast. Let's talk about some real stuff here. You still beating your wife? How do you answer that one? No? Oh, I'm glad you stopped. It's going to be reflected in our prayer. Do we pray for our city? Do we pray for the needs in our community? There's been some bad things happening, folks. You hear about the people that got beat to death with a baseball bat over in Tavares? It ought to be in our prayers. There's hurting people there. Our structure. I'll tell you something about Sean. When Sean came here as youth pastor, he really had a stirring in his heart with the youth to get them out into the city. And he took months and months to prepare them. And they were going to start doing the youth ministry in a local park while they had lanterns and they had, what do you call them, the little bug thermocells to keep the mosquitoes away. And we're going to get out there where the people are and interact with people in the park. And we watched that youth group just start thinning out. The ones that stayed with you, though, became leaders. And I've always admired you, Sean, not because, like, oh, boy, you grew that youth group big. It was pretty big before you did that. I never beat you up over that, right? Like, Sean, how could you do that? What's the matter with you? Of course, you asked me about it before you did it. I always admired you for that because your heart was there's people in the park that aren't coming to the youth group. Let's see if we can engage them somehow. So where is the ministry of the church most needed in the community? Where's the ministry of the church most needed? My first thought I had is where there's pain. Where there's pain. You know what Jesus' first message was? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. To who? Yeah, the downcast, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the broken. Where's the pain in our community? You know, I applaud the pregnancy center. An unwed mother trying to make a decision whether to carry the child or abort the child. We could be out in the streets protesting, but I applaud them. They're ministering to the pain. What about the women's shelter? I love the Ruth House. I love every person that's in the Ruth House. New ones that are coming in. And I hear some of your stories. I hear some of your heartbreak. Where's the pain? The jail. The hospital. Hospice. Church. Let's see where the pain is in our community. That's where we ought to be. Where is there division and isolation? Aren't you glad we're all integrated now? You know, we still have segregated and isolated communities. Where are people segregated and isolated? Church ought to be there. Where is there abuse and oppression? Where is there abuse and oppression? These are things that deal with pain. I met a group of pastors in Atlanta that they had done some research and found out that Atlanta is the number one city in the United States for sex slavery. Number one city in the United States for sex slavery. It's because of the big airport. They can bring the people, the kids, in and out, in and out. It makes it easy. And this group of churches came together and said, one church can't deal with this problem. But together, we're going to form a partnership. And we're going to be advocates to do our best to bring this to an end. Where is the pain in our community? Now, I'm not standing up here and answering all those questions this morning. but I'm prodding your thinking. I warned you, didn't I? You should have left when you had a chance. Here's some keys to effective community ministry. Number one, recognize it is a scriptural mandate. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor, Lord? And there was a certain man that fell amongst thieves, and the priest came by and stepped over him, went around him, went the other way. A certain Levite came by and looked at his watch and said, oh, I'm running late for my appointment. And a Samaritan came along, picked him up, bound up his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for him to be able to stay, told the owner, anything that's lacking, I'll pay you when I come back. Who's your neighbor? It's a scriptural mandate. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two, awareness. Become aware of what's going on in the community. Aware. Engagement. Prayer. Friendship. And serving. Advocacy. Be an advocate for those that are in need. Missional communities. We're into small groups. Amen? Oftentimes we build our groups around what we call affinity relationships. I like the same thing you like me, I like you. Let's be a group. That's not sin. The only problem is it does not fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Go into all the world means I'm going to have to relate to people I don't share anything in common with. Come on, people, I'm almost preaching. It means I'm going to have to relate to people I don't like. They speak another language. They're a different color. They don't think like I do. So missional communitas is when some people come together that have the same heart to reach others in the community who are different. That is what unites them together. And the focus from day one is on reaching and engaging others who do not know Christ. Strategic partnerships. We're not the only ones in this community. But the needs of the community are bigger than what one church can handle. And so we work together in partnership. You know, I find it kind of interesting, going back to our text there in Ephesians, Paul was a friend with the city administrator. And the city administrator went to bat for him. How did that happen? So let me give you a direct call. Pastors, involve yourself in the community as an example to the flock. Pastoring a consumer church will kill you. Pastoring a consumer church will kill you. Jesus' ministry was far more involved with the community than with the synagogue. Now, he was in the synagogue. He taught in the synagogue. He cast out devils in the synagogue. He healed in the synagogue. But when you read the Gospels, you are going to find out most of Jesus' ministry was not in the synagogue. It was in the market. It was in the streets. Parents, involve your children in serving others. One person they asked, what do? I'm a taxi driver for my kids. It's so wonderful when they get old enough to drive themselves around. My goodness gracious. Well, I got to have my kids at this, and I got to have my kids at that. They got ballet here. They got baseball over here. They got soccer over here. And phew, phew. And team sports are great. But if you are so wrapped up with those things that you do not involve yourself with your children, in serving others in the community, you're making a huge mistake. Intercessors pray for the needs of the city as well as the needs of the congregation. When you send out your prayer list, do you have needs of the city listed there also? Worship leaders, lead the congregation into the presence of God to hear the call. Who shall I send? And who will go for me? I don't care how loud it is. So what? Does it lead us into the presence of God like Isaiah experienced in the temple when he said, I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? And I cried, Lord, here am I, send me. That's where you want to go with worship. Children and youth leaders, don't entertain them. John, you remember when you had the frozen chicken bowl in the front yard? Frozen chickens. I work with young people. I love having fun. Young people are active. They got to burn it somehow. But raise them up to be servant leaders. Why is it that we can raise money and go somewhere else and serve another community, not our own? And don't get around to doing it here. Do you know that 88% of young people, when they graduate from high school, leave the church? 88%. We have one friend who says the 12% that stay are the ones that really feel like they're serving God. Raise them up to be servant leaders. Small group leaders. Start groups with an affinity for reaching the unreached. Missional communitas. Now I'm going to close with a belief that I have, and I wonder if you share this belief. I have a belief that when we focus on what is near to the heart of God, most of our personal needs end up being met without even asking. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says that. In Matthew chapter 6, it says that he knows what you have need of before you even ask. But the verse before it says, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. How many of you, like me, when I have a need, I'm like, oh, Lord, every day, give me, I need. He said, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do, because your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. But pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first thing that hits me in the Lord's Prayer is not my Father, who's up there in heaven. It's our. See how it's already transitioned you from thinking about me and my, our? My wife has worked on me for years. I say, oh my. You got to see the look on her face. My? Didn't you mean ours? I? Don't you mean we? Oh, praise the Lord, church. Don't stop being a congregation. But make certain you're being a parish also. Amen. You want to stand? Jordan, you have a song? And I want us to pray. The lady hadn't come up and gotten on to me yet, so... I told my wife that dream this morning, and she's like, all right, Better make certain you're at the right attitude. I love the church. I love the church. I love the church. Bow your heads. Before we pray anything else, I want to know, is there someone here today that you want to give your life to Christ? You want to give your life to Christ? You want to ask Him to be your Lord, Savior, forgive you of your sins? I want to take it one step further. You want to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be involved with what the preacher talked about this morning. If that's you, and you want to make that decision this morning, would you raise your hand right now? I want to be a follower of Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Amen. Just a moment. I'm going to give an opportunity for people who want prayer. And if you raised your hand to say, I want to make that decision this morning, when people come up for prayer, I'd like for you to come up with them. Now the second thing. You're here today, and you say, I am so caught up in just trying to survive. I'm just trying to survive. But I really want to be involved in this call of God. I really want to be used of the Lord, to be a light, to be an influence, to be used of God to touch others. As Jordan leads us in worship, you'd like to receive a prayer for that this morning, I'll invite you to make your way to the front. Amen.
Come ye sinner, pour